Our scripture reading today is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in the boundless, in boldness and confidence through faith in him. I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Last week in my sermon, I had a quote from the 20th century theologian Karl Barth. He said the preacher should preach with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. As I indicated last week, I cautiously agree with him on that, but one has to be careful not to take that too far, but it is something that needs to be done. The reason I say cautiously agree with preaching with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other is that when you have the newspaper or the news, it can begin to dictate how you read the Bible. So in effect, the newspaper and the news in general sets the agenda for reading Scripture. And this isn't just true for preachers, but it's true for Christians in general. And when this happens, there is a tendency to have one's vision begin to narrow, the possibilities begin to narrow, because the news and the newspaper in general, this tends to diminish our vision and our possibilities. You should have received an email this week regarding Covenant Bible Study. This is a new Bible study that I would like to start in mid-September. It's a 24-week study, and I'm going to spread that out over the winter, or in the fall, and the winter, and the spring. We'll basically go 2 months on, and then we'll have a one-month break and do that throughout the year. And each session lasts about an hour and a half to 2 hours, so it is a commitment. You'll be reading the majority of the Bible, not every single verse in the Bible, but a good majority of the Bible. And you'll be in class each week for an hour and a half to 2 hours. And there'll be a video presentation each week. So there'll be discussions, and those of you who are in the lunchtime group will know that some of those discussions can get pretty lively at times. So I encourage you to consider signing up for the classes that begin in the fall. We'll have an afternoon session from noon to 1:30 or 2, and we'll have an evening session from 7 until 8:30 or 9. Because I believe the study of God's Word leads to renewal of individuals, and it leads to the renewal of the church. We don't read the Bible in order to memorize it like some sort of history or a book of facts or something like that. We are to meditate on God's Word. We are to internalize God's Word until it becomes part of us. And the Bible is the framework that creates this entry point to, as Paul would say, to encounter the boundless riches of Christ. And I think we can put up barriers in our daily lives. They're not intentional, they're not on purpose, but we can get caught up in the things of this world and we push God further and further to the periphery of our lives. Worship can help break down those barriers. Service and mission can help break down those barriers. But I believe the Bible, more than anything else, can break down those barriers and make us much more receptive to the depths and riches of Christ. Reading the Bible on your own is good, but reading and studying the Bible in the community of others, in the church, is far better. As Jesus said, where two or more of you are gathered, there I will be. The United Methodist Church is a product of the Reformation. And there were many good things that come out of the Reformation. It was a good thing. But one of the things that come out of the Reformation that might not have been so good is because the Reformation had a way of taking the Bible out of the church. And it turned the Bible over to academics and seminary and things of that nature. Even individuals can read their Bible, you know, on their own. And that is a good thing to a certain degree. But God has given His Word, the Bible, to the church. And the Bible is really intended to be read and studied within the church. As I said, we are Protestants, and the Bible is the source of all of our Christian doctrine, and the Bible shapes the church's teaching, and the Bible shapes its worship. We sing hymns and recite creeds, but these hymns and creeds have their origins in the Bible. But the boundless riches of Christ are far deeper than any doctrine. And as I noted, as Protestants, we tend to focus on the individual, but you'll notice today in verses 14 through 21 in particular that Paul is praying, and he is praying for the church. So I think it's important to keep both in mind, the individual and the church. They are both important. But there is no such thing as a solitary Christian. The church is vitally important. Paul begins by saying, I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you be strengthened in your inner being with power through the Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. We are strengthened in our inner being by the power of the Holy Spirit, and Christ dwells in our hearts in faith, and the ground of our being is rooted in the love of God. This reminds me of the book of Psalms, the very first Psalm, Psalm 1, verse 1 through 3. It says, happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. For the first half of this year, we really had an overabundance of rain. And after several years of drought, the trees and the flowers and the grass just soaked up all that rain, and everything was lush and green. But now we've had a few days of over 100 degree temperatures, and the trees and the flowers and the grass had grown used to all that rain, And now they are beginning to wilt in the heat. When we have the opportunity to engage God's word, we should do so. We would be well grounded, and we would have strong roots like the strong oak that is by the streams of water. But those streams dry up from time to time. We all know that. Everybody here has experienced that. There are times in our lives when those streams dry up. But if we have meditated on God's word, we will not wilt or dry up during those times, because we have a reservoir, a deep reservoir of God's word to tap into that sustains us. And if we have not meditated on God's word when those streams were full, we will wilt and wither when the scorching heat comes around. Paul goes on, I pray that you may comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He prays that we will come to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. What a marvelous passage of Scripture. What a wonderful play on words that Paul has here for us. Basically, he's saying we can know what is beyond knowing. And this knowledge comes not simply by us knowing God, our reaching up to God to somehow know God, but it comes about by being known by God. Paul writes elsewhere, he says, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. And all this gets back to the wisdom of God that I talked about that week. As I noted, it's not so much that we reach up and tap into this wisdom that God has to offer us. It is more of opening ourselves up to God so that we may be filled with all the fullness of God, and God infuses our lives with his wisdom. And when we allow God to work in our lives, he is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine. As I was telling the children earlier, often we can limit our possibilities to what we can simply know of or conceive of in our minds. And we often limit God's possibilities in that way, because we just limit it to what we might be able to conceive of or think of. But nothing is impossible for God. The possibilities are endless for God. There's another quote from Karl Barth that I like. In class one day, a teaching assistant decided to play devil's advocate and challenge Professor Barth. And this went on throughout the entire class. And when the class was over and they went back into their offices, Karl Barth said to the assistant, he said, "Don't ever do that again." And the assistant asked why. And Barth said, "Because there isn't time." Karl Barth was right when he said, "There isn't time." Humanity is on a quest to find truth and meaning and purpose and love in this life. And Jesus said, "I am the truth." And Jesus said, "I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." And the disciple John tells us in his first letter that God is love. If we really believe what the Bible says, then why do we waste so much time searching for truth, searching for meaning and purpose, searching for love in things that we kind of already know are not going to provide what we're looking for? Why do we do that? And why do we seek power elsewhere when God promises us all the power that we will need in the Holy Spirit? Now, you might respond by saying, "Pastor Bob, that's all well and good. It sounds very lofty. but I live in the real world. That's what the churches in Galatia basically said to Paul. And his response to them can be found in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. He says, "But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of this world?" We are to be in the world, the real world, but we are not of the world. To live in the real world is to live in God's world. There's a hymn. I think it's hymn number 144. "This is my Father's world." That is true. That's based on Scripture. And Jesus made sure of that in his life, death, and resurrection. Later on in chapter 6, and I may preach on this in a couple weeks, Paul writes, "For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." The good news is that even though our faith in God may be weak from time to time, God has faith in us through Jesus Christ. So much so that in our text today, Paul can say, "Through the church, the wisdom of God and its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." It is through the church, this gathering of people, the invisible church and the visible church in this world, that God shakes the foundations, not only of this world, but of the heavenly places as well. God rules over heaven and earth with wisdom and truth, and he does that through a place called the church. Amen.